Good morning, church. So good to see all of you. Yeah, we continue our series from the book of Romans. Yeah. So this morning, we will continue to learn from Romans chapter 4. The sermon title for this morning is, How Does God Justify? Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 25. I'll be using NIV version, okay? Let us commit this time to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be our guide and help us to understand the importance and the significance of your grace, your salvation, and the truth of your justification by faith. Help us, O Lord, to have a secure grasp on this truth and deepen our appreciation for it. May we all be liberated, find comfort and rest in your truth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, please have your Bible open to Romans chapter 4. We will cover from verse 1 to 25. It is a long passage, so I have prepared a PowerPoint for you to read and to follow the scripture along as I go. If you have your Bible, you also can open your Bible. Do take some notes. It is a very important passage and also a very familiar one, yet many people are not very clear in this topic, which is justification. Okay? Now, from chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, we have been talking about which is something the theologians would call and the believer should understand as justification. The biblical definition of justification is that justification is the gracious act of God by which he declared a sinner righteous only through faith in Jesus. Okay? So we are talking about that moment when a Christian comes to believe in Christ's salvation, which is by God's mercy, he forgives, and by God's grace, he declares and credits righteousness to those who genuinely believe through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because Christ is the one who paid for our sins on the cross, the judgment of God of being served on Christ's expense. Therefore, those who believe will be credited the righteousness. They will be clothed in Christ's righteousness, so that when God sees them, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is the doctrine of justification in a nutshell. Okay? So in Romans 4, Paul demonstrates from the Old Testament as a proof text by using Abraham as the true example of justification by faith. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, and if Paul could show that Abraham was declared to be right with God on the basis of his faith alone, rather than his good deed or anything else he could offer God, then Paul could rest his case. So from Romans 4, we can break it down to four big points. Okay? I'll go back to the previous slide, please. Yes. Verse 1 to 8, justification by faith, not work. Verse 9 to 12, justification by faith, not ritual, which is the outward sign. Verse 13 to 17, justification by faith, not law. And verse 18 to 25, justification by faith, not personal adequacy. Very important, we are so clear about this, so that we will not have any doubt in our walk with God. Very important. This is the foundation we must grasp hold. This, if you understand this, then your Christian life in terms of spiritual formation will continue to grow in the right path. Okay? So now, we see from verse 1 to 8. Next slide, please. Justification by faith, not work. You see, since Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, we can see that Abraham was called by God to leave his country, his people, and his father's household to the land that God asked him to go. So this is what God said to him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as God has told him. Abraham was 75 years old. From here, it looks almost like by the obedience and the courage of Abraham, he does good work to gain favor with God. But Paul points out from chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he said, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Why Paul say that? So from here we can see that Abraham could not boast before God because Abraham was in the age of 75 and Sarah was in the age of 65. How can they, by their own strength, to build a great nation? It was not possible for them physically to have any children. How can he have offspring to grow into a great nation? But because Abraham believed God, and through faith in God, he obeyed what God asked him to do. He believed that what God promised him would happen, even though he was at his old age. You see, when God gave Abraham the promise to leave his country, to leave his father's house, to go out to follow him, and he said, I will make you a great nation. But how? You see, logically thinking, Abraham was very old. That's impossible to have offspring to build a great nation. But because Abraham believed in God, and he followed, he obeyed, and he walked with God. He left his father's house, he left his country, he left his household, the comfortable place, the familiar place, to some place that he don't know where it is, to the wilderness. It's not God said that, okay, I will move you to this place, and this place is so nice, I let you look at it, you know. No, Abraham have no idea, but he trusts God. He believed, and that is Abraham's faith. And today, because of his faith, we can see that the Bible called Abraham the fathers of faith and the fathers of Israelite and the fathers of all nations. Today we see Christians in this world become a great nation through Jesus Christ, who are from the line of Abraham. This is thousands and thousands of years ago by one man's faith, and this great nation of Christian form today. You see, I want to point out this to you. Abraham believed in God, not out of his own faith, Okay? You might think that is Abraham's faith. No, not out of his own faith, but by the faith that comes from God. Let me explain. Imagine you are going to step on a thin ice on top of a frozen lake. And you keep telling yourself, I have faith, I have faith, I can walk on that thin ice. But if you know the ice on top of the lake is, and you step on it, I can guarantee you, you surely will fail, will sink into the lake. However, if you know that ice on top of that lake is thick enough, can bear your weight from your experience or by your study of that ice, and that faith will bring you through. You can step on it, and that is faith. Okay? It's not the blind faith. Blind faith is like, I can do it, but that is a thin ice. You don't know anything about that ice. Okay? So, how's that work? You see, God is like that thick ice, the firm foundation. By knowing who God is, gives Abraham the faith to trust God. That's why the faith comes from God. Our faith comes from God when we know Him. You see? When Abraham knows who is God, Abraham has the faith to trust God. When Jesus said to his disciple in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." It is not, Jesus is not talking about the size of the mustard seed. It is, you know, the mustard seed will surely turn into the big mustard tree. It's not about the size of the mustard seed, but you know, this grain of mustard seed will definitely turn into a mustard tree, grow into a mustard tree. You see, a mustard seed will not grow into a coconut tree or a papaya tree, right? But only grow into a mustard tree. So it is like, you know who God is. You know He is sovereign over all things. He is almighty. He is the God, can do all things, and nothing is impossible for God. So your faith comes from that, to know who God is. And it cannot be other way, but this will definitely happen. And because God is sovereign, God is powerful, God is all possible, God is faithful, God is love, God's care, and God sent His Son die for us. So you can trust Him for who He is. And that is our faith. It comes from God, not yours. So when you say, I have faith, not that I have this faith. How can you have faith? Just meditate on it. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. No, by knowing who God is. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 3 told us, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Confidence in what we hope for. And assure about what we do not see. You are confident and you have hope and you are assured about. How can you have hope and assure about? Because you know who is God. And verse 3 gives the example. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Is made out of God, is invincible, but yet He can make out what is visible. We can see what around us, everything in this world around us made by God who is invincible, but we see it, we know it. That's why we can have faith. That faith come from God and we can trust Him. So this morning, I hope you grab this very, very clear, so you understand where faith comes from. So you see, this is so important. Without faith, we cannot please God. Abraham's faith in God is on the basis of knowing God, right? He knows God is the master and creator of all things. God is powerful and mighty. God is the God he can trust with all his heart. God is worthy of his worship and to whom he gives honor. God is his Lord and his master, plainly because God is God. He acknowledges God, gives honor, and faithfully obeys God because who God is. That is how Abraham believed God. Today, many of people believe, they say themselves believe God, but they believe God probably what God can provide to them, what God can bless them, what God can give them. But most important of all, we look at Abraham. He believed in God because he acknowledged God and give honor to God and faithfully obey God because God is God. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So how Abraham rejoiced and see Jesus' day? They are from a different time. It is through the faith Abraham rejoiced and be glad in the promises God gave to him. When he be glad, rejoice in these promises God gave to him, and he know it will happen, right? These promises is his descendant will become this great nation, and we see it today. And this is the hope of salvation in Christ. For Abraham's faith, we can see that the end goal of salvation is to have relationship with God. All of us, do you know what is the end goal of salvation? It's your ticket to heaven? What is that? What are you saved for? The end goal of salvation is to have relationship with God and to worship and honor God. You see, because God created us, God created mankind, is to worship and honor Him forever. And only through Christ we could be redeemed, reconciled, and restore our relationship with God. So very important, we should know, why are we saved? What is salvation? What is the end goal of salvation? We must be very clear. Okay? So, therefore, there is not possible for us to gain salvation in any other ways. Definitely not by work. Now, let me demonstrate. Let me ask you a few questions. How many of you here lie? How many? The rest don't lie, huh? Okay? Okay, I changed the method. How many of you here don't lie? Raise your hand. Okay? I rest my case. Now, how many of you cheat? I mean, in your exam, you play games, you cheated your brothers and sisters. How many of you? Ah, there's a bold one. Okay, now, how many of you get angry, have bitter thought, and start a fight with others? Oh, many raise your hand voluntarily. Okay, how many of you jealous over others? How many of you envy of others? Yeah? So now, give you this perspective, okay? We can stop here. a list of sin we are committing daily can go on and on. So, if salvation has to justify by work, think about it. Would you ever work enough to cover your sin? Would you? Yes or no? Yeah, I think you have the answer. But we thank God that salvation is not by work. All we need to do is to trust God who justified the ungodly. By faith, we were credited as righteous. How wonderful is that? That is why we are praising God and we are worshiping. In every Sunday we come here and every day of our life, we praise Him and thanks Him. Think about it. There is no way I can work enough to gain favor and to have salvation and to have relationship with God. No way. Our works will never able to cover our sin. But thanks to God, salvation is not by work. Now, let's go to verse 9 to 12. Justification by faith, not ritual. Now, people in the church of Rome would have questioned Paul, okay, not by work, huh? But we are the people of God. We are circumcised. We are set apart by God with the sign of circumcision. Paul then answered, God did command Abraham to be circumcised, yes? And he expect him to obey. But if you go back and check the story, you will find that the command was not given until Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 to 14. More than 14 years after Abraham was already believed God and been declared righteous in God's sight on the basis of his faith. We see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So two chapters later, God commanded Abraham to circumcise. And this is Paul's argument. If Abraham was justified while still uncircumcised, I mean 14 years before he was circumcised, then circumcision obviously has nothing to do with his justification. Nothing to do with his being declared righteous and gaining a right standing before God. So Paul goes on to explain, circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness of Abraham has received by faith, that he might be the father of all who believe, the circumcised and or the uncircumcised. That make no difference. So this is a very good news for all of us. Today we can have the same faith as Abraham and God would count us as righteous. We don't have to circumcise. Isn't that a good news? Especially to all the brothers. Today, our outward sign is to be baptized. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the command to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an outward sign that command by God for us to do, but it is not the basis of salvation. So you say, well, that means I don't have to get baptized. No, it is the command of God. And it is the first step of obedience after we believe. Okay? Now let us continue in verse 13 to 17. Justification by faith, not law. Now, people in the church of Rome would continue to question Paul. Hey, Paul, all right, maybe religious ritual can't save anybody, but surely a person can be saved. A person can be saved by keeping God's law, right? Well, Paul uses Abraham's experience to address that question as well. Paul explained, The law was given to Moses 600 years after Abraham. How then could Abraham credited as righteous based on law keeping? Because during Abraham's time, there is law wasn't given until 600 years later. You see? So God made a promise to Abraham and credit righteousness to Abraham before the law given to Moses. Okay? Therefore, definitely not by keeping the law. That is Paul's argument. And it makes total sense. Okay? Let me ask you some question again. How many of you read the whole Bible repeatedly every year? Okay, good. There's some hands up there. Now, how many of you keep God's commandment perfectly? No hand, huh? You see, the fact is that nobody could possibly keep the law perfectly. And that is the way the law is. The law is to reveal to us our sin. The law is bringing us the consciousness of sin. Nobody has ever kept it perfectly except our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is impossible. If salvation is by law keeping, then none of us will ever be saved. If salvation is by law keeping, we have to keep the law to perfection, and nobody can do that. So we thank God today. When we believe God and trust Him, Christ will live in us, and we will live for Him by the help of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, it is not we keep the law perfectly, but when we believe and when we trust God, Christ lives in us, and we will live for Him by the help of the Holy Spirit in us. It means that we would be acknowledging that He is our Lord and Master, and He has the right to rule every details in our life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, told us, we would will by God to willingly and joyfully obey His command. And He would also make some radical changes in our way of living, including giving us victory over sin. So it is not keeping the law, yet we will keep the law when we believe. By the help of the Holy Spirit of God, will us to keep the law of God, to keep the commandment of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will move in us, will transform us, will change us to obey to the command of God. Not by our own strength, not by keeping law perfectly. We are first saved, then we obey. Now, we come to the last point, verse 18 to 25. Justification by faith, not personal adequacy. We see that Abraham and Sarah were at the age where the condition of their body could not possible to have any child. But Abraham's faith is in the all-powerful God. He believed that God could accomplish the impossible. Abraham simply believed that God would do what he said. It didn't depend on Sarah and himself and the condition of their body. It has nothing to do with their own personal adequacy or inadequacy. It depends solely on the promise and power of God. And when he believed that, his faith alone gave him a right standing and acceptability with God as God's people. Today, We are same as Abraham. The righteousness of Christ credited to us when we believe in Christ by faith. The same God who did the impossible for Abraham and who did the impossible to show the world through his own son can do the impossible for us. That is, raise us from spiritual death to spiritual life and credit to us Christ's perfect righteousness. And he does that not on the basis of our personal adequacy or inadequacy, but on the basis of our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is free to us, but that does not mean it is cheap. Not at all. God can justify us freely by his grace because Jesus Christ has paid in full the debt of our sin with very high price. He was crucified in agony on the cross because of our sin and raised from the dead as proof that his death was totally sufficient to provide for our justification. So, the only question is that whether we believe in him. Do you believe? Let me point out here, believing means more than just agreeing to it with our heads. It actually means by faith, we entrusting ourselves completely to God and commit ourselves to him. Let's make no mistake here. Okay? Now, Abraham was seen. Now you look at it. His face must be so perfect. He must never make any mistake. No? In fact, Abraham did make some serious mistake. First one, Abraham took Sarah's advice to sleep with his maid, Hagar, to have a child instead of waiting for God. And this doesn't turn out well at all. We can see that from Genesis. Second mistake, Abraham told lies twice about Sarah and permitting her to be taken by other men. Wow. How many of you husband here would agree to give your wife to some other man? Serious mistake. But thank God, God intervened twice to save Sarah. So now, I want to point out here is that God did not approve those two aspects of Abraham's conduct. Be clear about that. God did not approve those two aspects of Abraham's conduct. But Abraham's righteousness, his faith in God, was still credited to him as righteousness. Okay? You're like, what? Yeah, indeed. Abraham made mistake. Abraham sins. This is tremendously important for you and me because the moment we truly put our faith in God, that does not mean that we will never make mistake, we will never sin, or we can never sin. In Luke chapter 22, which to me is very significant here, this is a scene at Lord's Last Supper, and the Lord Jesus has been warning his disciples that they are going to betray him, flee from him, and desert him. And Simon Peter in particular say, "This could never happen, Lord. I will never do that. Maybe they will do it, but I will never do it." But in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, we know Jesus said this to Peter and all others. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to shift all of you as wheat, shift you out. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, what impressed me about that is Jesus did not pray that Peter would not deny him. In the circumstances, it was inevitable that Peter would deny him. But Jesus' prayer for Peter was that his faith will not fail, you see? And when Peter made the mistake, when he denied Christ, Jesus said, that happened, that trial that you have gone through, and I will turn you back. And after you have turned back by me, strengthen your brothers. God turns every bad thing to good. God turns your trial and your mistake to good. So, I want to say to each of you, you may be facing tremendous tests and temptation, unbearable stress, despair, and or disappointment, or gone through trial and fall into temptation. At a certain point, you may feel you have failed God. You are too tired and too weary to continue on. I tell you what you can do. Go on believing. Don't give up. Persevere in faith because God will see you true, like Peter. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. How great is that? But remember, when God has turned you back, go and strengthen your brothers. Tell them, brothers, I understand what you have gone through. I have gone through that as well. But continue believe, continue persevere on. God will bring you through. Last of all, I would like to read to you a poem wrote by a World War II soldier. A very sincere encounter with God. This is what the poem said. Dear Lord, I have never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist. And like a fool, I believe all of this. Last night, from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see the things you made, I would know they weren't called a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you would still hold my hand, somehow I feel that you will understand. Funny, I had to come to this hellish place before I had the time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm surely glad, God, I met you today. I guess the 0 hour will soon be here, but I am not afraid since I know you are near. The signal. Well, God, I have to go now. I like you a lot. This I want you to know. Look, now this will be a horrible fight. Who knows? I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly with you before, I wonder, God, if you would wait at your door. Look, I'm crying, shedding tears. I wish I had known you this many years. Well, I have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange, since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. Strange, since I met you, I am not afraid to die. Dearly beloved, that is the power of God through His gospel to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the gift of faith. I pray that by your convicting power and your immense, marvelous grace, you will draw those who have not yet come to you and help them to put their trust in you. May they be born anew in Christ today and forever. O Lord, for the rest of us, we already believe. Help us to continue to believe and help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.